Good morning and welcome to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, worldwide, KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thanks for joining us. It's Thursday. Let me ask you, did you wake up this morning with the fear of the Lord in you? Are you working out your salvation with fear and trembling? Are you scared yet? What is all this fear business? I thought Jesus was supposed to be all about love and comfort and all those sorts of things. And here we are presented with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 11 to 15. And where does it begin? But with the fear of the Lord. Joining us this morning to talk about, well, being scared, I guess. I don't know what we're going to talk about this morning other than the text. Pastor Rick Boshoven from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. Good morning, my friend.
Well, good morning, Roland. How are you?
Are you afraid of what we may encounter during this text?
Oh, you have no idea.
Oh, come now. We've done so many programs. I am absolutely predictable.
Oh, no. You see, usually I'm doing the Ask the Pastor segment, which to me is not a fearful thing at all. I don't mind talking to people. But when I do a Bible study and I know that folks are listening, that they're going, oh, my goodness, Boshoven's doing text study. Don't let him hear a translation, please.
Oh, we'll see where we go with this. Who knows what we might encounter. But we're going to be talking a lot about fear this morning and how that word means different things to different Christians in different contexts. And is there really one clear understanding of what that word means?
No, there isn't.
Well, that blows my program. Well, you catch my point. Let's begin with prayer, and then we will see if we can alleviate some of our fears about this text.
Lord God, our Heavenly Father, in books and stories and movies, we often see a character whose life has been saved by someone. And then in response to that life-saving action, they turn their lives over to that person and they say, wherever you go, whatever you do, I will follow you. I owe you a life debt, and until I repay you for your saving my life, I am your servant. Heavenly Father, we know we can never repay you for the life that you've given us. Henceforth, we are always your servants from this point on. But we rejoice in that, and we are not afraid because you've called us into a life everlasting. As we read through this text, Heavenly Father, enlighten us with the light of the Christ and the power of that promise. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. You can join us during the program at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Try the email. Works great. Trust me. KFUO at KFUO.org. Okay, the assignment today, Pastor Boshoven, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 15. And you can see that because of concerns, we limited you to just four verses.
Yeah, well, I thought this was either a good thing or a bad thing. I think we're going to enjoy it. I'll be surprised if we finish today, honestly.
You know what? I think you're right, because in preparing for this, I came up with just short of 38 questions for you.
Oh, my goodness.
And we only have 40-odd minutes here, so we should probably get started. Verse 11 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And that is the text for today. Okay, we start with fear, we end in love, so I have some idea of where you may be going with this. But let's start out with fear. What is the fear of the Lord?
Well, there are several places where that phrase comes up in Scripture. Certainly, it shows up in interestingly enough in 2 Chronicles, where it says the fear of the Lord fell upon the kingdoms of the land that were around Judah, and
we know what happened to them.
Yeah, well, I mean, so what kind of fear of the Lord is falling upon the kingdoms here? Well, it's the fear of being smited. So they've got, you know, the kingdoms were afraid of this God, and for good reason, because this God was powerful enough to, you know, blast them to ashes, right?
Right.
So nothing wrong, in a sense, this is the kind of fear of the Lord that comes with judgment, right? And because of what God can do. I've always maintained that element is in all the definitions of fear of the Lord, even the good ones. So, you know, because some will say, for example, in Job, where he says, "For unto man it is said, behold, fear the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from all evil, that is understanding." In Psalm 19, fear the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. And in Proverbs, then there's the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, hate pride, hate arrogancy, the evil way, the forward mouth. I like sometimes the King James translations for that reason. Some folks have said, well, are you afraid of your dad? You know, that's not the kind of fear that comes along with being smited. That's more like fear is respect. So, and I've often heard that in the teaching confirmation classes, that we are to fear, love, and trust God. Well, that fear doesn't mean to be afraid. And I've always contended, it means respect. I've always contended that no, there's an element, however small, of being afraid, because inside the faith, that kind of fear is really more confidence.
All right. Well, let me ask you this. If I happen to be the child of someone who is sort of a raging alcoholic, you know, beat the wife and kids and just be a terrible guy kind of alcoholic, and he is my father, now tell me why the fear you're talking about is not terror.
Oh, well, I think it is. That's why I've always invested in the idea that, I mean, if there's a good reason to be afraid of this God, even if he's a loving God, loving Father, there's good reason to be not to treat him lightly, as the C.S. Lewis put it in the Chronicles of Narnia, that Aslan is not a tame lion. We do not worship a tame God. So, there is an element of terror in there. Now, connection to your earthly father is in the scenario you painted for us is one of in a sense terror with no respect.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And a lot of people seem
as
to approach God that way.
That's the King James translation of this text too, by the way, is terror of the Lord. So wrap your head around that, because they raise fear here to something, which is, FUBU, as the Greek word being used there, being taking from it, not just flight or fear or dread or respect, but terror.
Well, let me ask you this. That maybe you didn't expect to go here, but I'm going to take you there anyway. Let's talk a little Trinity, okay?
Sure.
Because when Paul writes, knowing the fear of the Lord, which one of the Trinity is he talking about?
That's a good question. When Paul writes that, then I think the NIV is probably, or some of the other translations where they just take it as fear on a lesser level than terror, because this is Lord as office holder, second person of the Trinity, right?
Yeah. Well, see, the reason I ask is the way people perceive today, and this goes to how you do evangelism and missions work, and how you just talk to people, you know, across a cup of coffee at Starbucks about God. Because when it says the fear of the Lord, Jesus isn't supposed to be feared. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Comforter. So that leaves only one suspect here as to who we're supposed to be afraid of.
Well, I'm not so sure that Jesus isn't feared. Certainly the demons take a different view of him.
Plus, and now you're going and now you're going to my point, because we seem to too quickly dismiss that these three members of the Trinity share attributes, right?
Yeah, they do. I'm also thinking of the money changers in the court of the Gentiles there in the temple. You know, when he's beating them out of there with a whip, I think they're afraid of him, not just, oh, we respect him for his, you know, for the work that he's doing. No, I think they ran out of there screaming.
Well, I mean, what would you do if you're a target and somebody walks in and starts turning over tables and acting like that?
Yeah. You would take alarm.
Yeah.
Right? So and that's an attribute of Christ that don't make him too soft and fuzzy.
Right. So there's more than one kind of fear that you're talking about.
Well, maybe the problem then is English, because fear, like love, in our English vocabulary doesn't have a lot of nuance.
Work with me, Pastor Basho, and I'm a baby boomer. I like to compartmentalize and categorize and put things in their little boxes.
Well, yeah, and then when you do that, then you can shelve them nicely away and
yeah.
not have to deal with them.
Okay.
He doesn't
okay.
want you to do that.
Guilty as charged, all right.
You know, he wants you to have to cope with the nuance of it and not just write them off. So, I think fear here is
But essentially,
what I keep calling the Lutheran cop out answer is all of the above. You know, you know, both and I don't mean that. I really don't mean it as a pejorative by saying Lutheran cop out, because it's not really a cop out. But if you listen to us pastors on this radio station, you know, the both and answer, you know, is always, you know, pops up at some point. I've always wanted to struggle more with the both and. It is both and, you know, this is both, you know, fear and respect, trust and love, but honestly, only because we're sinners. We may be saints, and in that sense, we'll have the confidence that Paul talks about later here, to stand before God and not be afraid. But as long as we are both saint and sinner, fear means respect and terror.
At the same time.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Don't treat them lightly.
Sounds like we were dancing in the Garden of Paradox here, in a way.
Well, that again, this is where Lutherans love to live too, in the tension between the two extremes. I've really rather embraced that description, even for my own life. I usually in full say it here later in the text too. Funny, oddly enough. That the only reason I appear to be normal is because I live in the tension between two extremes, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm extreme one way and I'm extreme the other way, but because of their intention, that sort of suspends you in that area that we loosely call normal. As a friend of mine said, normal's just a setting on a washing machine, you know?
Oh, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. I agree with you, Pastor Basho. We're still working with just the first half of the first verse, and we're well into the program here. Let's go to some of our phone callers who'd like to join us. Harold, good morning. Thanks for calling the program.
Yes, it mentioned about who is to be feared among the Trinity. Well, I do believe there that ultimately Jesus is going to be feared. You know, every knee shall bow. And then also he is going to set in judgment. And I'm always reminded, I used to take students on a Washington, D.C., New York trip, and we'd go to that beautiful big Roman Catholic church that sits way up high. And if you look up in the dome, you see Jesus looking down, and those eyes are not filled with tender love and kindness. They're they're eyes of judgment, red eyes. So maybe I'm wrong about this, but I think at a time you're going to have to fear the judgment of Christ.
Well, I'm not in disagreement with you, because I think both those elements are there. The interesting point, though, in terms of Jesus sitting as judge, he's also sitting on the bench alongside you as defense attorney. So that's an interesting case, isn't it?
Yeah. He's the judge. He's the defense attorney. Then ultimately, he's the one who takes the sentence.
Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? He plays all three. Yeah. Yeah. He also takes your place in the defendant.
I've often wondered if we have come to abuse the gifts of the Reformation, Pastor Boshoven, because prior to the Reformation, there was a healthy fear of God. There was terror. People didn't know if they did enough. People didn't know if they could do enough. There was a great discomfort, even though you were in the faith. And now that we've migrated some 500 years down the road from those events, maybe that has morphed into something where it's nonchalance, that Jesus is our buddy, our co-pilot, our friend, and this fear business doesn't apply to him any longer.
And that really gets to the next part of this text, that what we are is clear to God, and I don't think we take enough notice of that, or enough discomfort with the fact that what we are is clear as night to God. And that's even one of the things that Paul has to do in this text. You know, dealing with the Corinthians, dealing with, you know, his critics in the church at Corinth, he's, in a sense, Paul isn't as righteous and as good as they are. Well, now Paul's in this unenviable situation where he's got to put his good works out there forward, and he knows how bad that works in terms of his struggle with God and justification. These count for nothing. Do you understand, people? They count for nothing, and yet at the same time, he's got to take a defensive position. Paul is fencing very deftly with these Corinthians. And he's taking at this point a fencing pose, a post, a defensive position for which he's going to launch very direct attacks on their bad theology, and then he's got to return to post. So back to that defensive position again. So in this, Paul is saying, let's be clear how God sees us, and that what we are is clear to God, made manifest, I think is the term he uses.
Yeah.
Paul is dealing with this. He's trying to tell these Christians, look, can't you see that my ministry is driven by compassion for you? It's not a need to play power games or to put myself in the center of things. Paul doesn't mind being thought of as a loony at times, just as long as they can see where in his action his ministry is coming from. So he's going to kind of praise himself or boast in his self here for a little bit, but he knows how dangerous it is to do that. And so he begins this fear, the fear of the Lord stuff here with, text here. We know what it is to fear the Lord, and we try to persuade men what is plain to God, what is clearly visible to God. I hope is also plain to your conscience. God sees the good things that I do, but the whole package is clear to God.
Let's get one more caller before we go to the break. Rick, good morning. You're up next with Pastor Boshoven. Thanks for the call.
Oh, thanks for taking the call. I'm on the same track as Harold is with when you asked which one of the Trinity, that there are four different ways that I know of that they can spell the word Lord in Scripture. And I think it gives a good indication here with the capital L and the lowercase to follow. But I don't know which one means what.
Well,
all the capital letters go ahead.
If it's a capital L in your scripture, in your translation there, what is really there in the scripture is, at least in the Old Testament scripture, is going to be Yahweh, the name of God, the second person of the Trinity there. And so Lord or Christ or Kyrios is that. It's sort of like my name is Rick, and yet I have a title, pastor, and so you can call Jesus, but you can also call him Christ, Lord, Christos, Messiah. Those are all titles that he holds, and they refer to his office, it's really second person of the Trinity you're talking about here. Yep.
Right. And it goes on to say, but we are made manifest unto God. This is like Ananias and Sapphira, that when they lied about what money they were given, what made you lie to the Holy Spirit? And then it goes on, what made you lie to God? It was like one and the same there.
Yeah. The reference pulls in the whole Godhead,
Right.
But almost naming them individually in terms of Holy Spirit and God here in this case being Father.
Amen. All right, thanks, gentlemen.
Thanks, Rick. Appreciate the call. Have a great day. The reason I bring the Trinity into this, Pastor Boshoven, is because very frequently today, when the discussion turns to, say, same-sex marriage, you will often hear people say, "Well, Jesus never said anything about," as if they are three separate entities. And only God the Father, if Jesus doesn't say, but if they're a Trinity.
Yeah.
When God speaks, Christ speaks, the Spirit speaks.
Right. And that's helpful for what Rick just brought up, is in terms of the Old Testament, Yahweh, the one I am who I am, the one who Jesus claims to be, and that's why they want to stone him.
Right.
That guy said a lot of those things.
Shock.
So unless you want to remove Yahweh, and that's what they ultimately want to do, is turn Jesus into a fuzzy little teacher. He's just a fuzzy little teacher who happens to be stark raving mad because he claims to be the Christ. Well, if that's true, then he ain't stark raving mad, is he?
Not at all.
And all of those other things apply.
Now, part of this first verse says, we persuade others. Is Paul saying that since he knows that the will of God is going to come down hard on the pagans, we ought to scare the hell out of them, literally?
No, I don't think so. I think what he's saying is, in terms of being persuasive, he says, what I think he's saying here is as I hope, I trust, since I'm exposed this way to God, then that what we are, meaning him and the other disciples, are in your sight also persuasive, persuasive to you, because God is being made clear enough. Actually, the English translation manifest is really good, because, a manifestation means what? If you've got a manifestation of a spirit, it's showing up. It's there in reality, and if this manifestation is in us, if it's in plain sight, that what was invisible is now visible because you see this spirit in us, and this display of act, then hopefully this will convince you. It will persuade you. So notice that the persuasion in this is a condition of. Because, in a sense of, it's not an action, it's almost a condition. Since this is what we are, not what we do, since it's manifested in us this way, that becomes, in a sense, who we are, and how we live is part of that.
Well, you're talking about the same thing I've said.
I'm not saying you're running out there and actively converting people to this now.
Well, when we get back,
I hear the music. We'll cover that. We'll leave that phrase hanging there.
A real radio professional, Pastor Rick Boshoven, our guest on the Bible study this morning. Join us 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back after a few short messages.
Worldwide KFUO. broadcasting 24 hours a day in stereo at KFUO.org. Almighty. KFUO Radio, on the air since 1924. We're your most trusted radio station for sacred music. Listen to worldwide KFUO from 5 p.m. through 7 a.m. Central Time for sacred music of the church. Bringing you the gospel of Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO at KFUO.org in St. Louis on AM 850 KFUO. The message is clear.
Crown him with many crowns.
KFUO Radio is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Their showroom is in the Mid-County Trade Center, located at 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox furnaces and air conditioning, along with other well-known manufacturers. Reliable Heating and Cooling has a website for information at www.trustreliable.com. Next time you call Reliable Heating and Cooling, thank them for being a KFUO radio underwriter.
Good morning. It's the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio, working our way through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, pretty much working off verse 11 here, Pastor Boshov, and you were right. We're filling probably the majority of the hour here just on the first verse.
Yeah.
And I found that to be true for so much of 1 and 2 Corinthians, that it's difficult to divide up how these lessons should go and how much you should try and cover in an hour and how much you shouldn't. But anyway, we left, much like a participle, something dangling as we went to the break.
Yeah, this whether or not, you know, that we try to persuade people with our actions and our lives, that's a... I'm thinking what Paul is really doing is that he's saying to these people, you know, since we know and fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. He says, I hope, it's sort of like saying, I hope that you can see the Lord in us, and that's what will be persuasive, that you see him in us. That as we are exposed to the Lord, that because he can, what we are is plain to him, because we are this way exposed to the Lord, we hope that this kind of exposure, that we are likewise exposed to your consciences, your souls, your moral discernment, in the same way that we're exposed to God. The question then comes up is, what does that look like? And it's interesting. What does it mean that, I mean, if I just use the phrase, I hope you can see the Lord in us, what would that mean?
Well, the first thing that crosses my mind, Pastor Boshoven, is that Paul is always talking about type and anti-type, and that is, you've got the super apostles who look really cool and have the great hair in the TV programs, and then you've got Paul, kind of like Pastor Rick Boshoven, who's sort of middle-aged and gray and
right, and while
a bit cholerically challenged, like your humble host.
And the super apostles, you know, they've got all the bells and whistles, and it's ooh, shiny, you know.
right.
You know, they're the ones that you know, when you've got the folks sitting in the pews, or your average Christians out there, they're like, oh, squirrel, you know, squirrel, you know, because that's what they are, and not necessarily that they're squirrely, but that they're shiny and distracting. Where Paul is saying, look, it's not about what you do. It's about forgiveness, 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 forgiveness. All right?
He's a forgivenitarian?
Yeah. I mean, if what you can see, if you are going to see the Lord in us, what better it look like? It better look like God's forgiveness, God's mercy, God's compassion, God's love. That's what you ought to be seeing, not the way sometimes I think it gets turned into, which is you know, the... seven effective ways of living, or the or some other you know, not to throw Joe Osteen under the bus, you know, all the time, but that it's not living living with God's life evident in your life isn't necessarily all about what you do. It's who you are in terms of the fruit of the Spirit.
But is it better to be loved or feared?
It depends on who you're talking to.
See, you should know that's a movie line. You should know that one.
Yeah, where's it from?
I think that's Conan the Barbarian.
Oh, yes. Yeah, I think you're right, it is.
Talks about having your enemies destroyed and having their families and possessions driven before you.
Yeah, and the women lamenting at your feet.
Well,
that's an interesting thing, because that's sort of the world view of what king is, and what God's view of what king is a whole lot different.
Exactly.
And it really comes down to a suffering servant on the cross to save your life. From Conan's point of view, being king means being served and having command and rule. God is not that different, but he's more complete than Conan in the sense that the subjects aren't subjugated, they're free. Free to love, free to serve, free to do, and the only way he can make that happen is to also set the example, set the tone of self-sacrifice and love and service. So he's a king that stoops to conquer. Shakespeare, but Conan's almost like the devil in that sense. It's only about rule. For God, rule is only about love and how to sustain it in purity and goodness and all that good stuff. And Paul ends up trying to make that same balance, trying to dance that same dance before the Corinthians. You know, it's don't look to me as the model of purity, because I'm not. And yet, if you see Christ in me, then that's and you should be able to see Christ in me. It is if you see Christ in me. Because I'm this servant of the Most High and Holy God, you will see Christ in me. And so while the super apostles are going all around saying, you know, we're better than Paul, Paul is saying, okay, listen to what they're saying. They're puffing themselves up with pride. If I put myself up with pride, it's only so that you can see Christ in me and know his love. That's what it's about. Forgiveness, mercy. That's what should be manifest. So when it comes in terms of what does it mean to be persuasive, then, well, I don't think it's anything that could come apart from the fruits of the Spirit, humbleness, meekness. You know, it doesn't mean that you're a milquetoast. It does mean that, in a sense, if you have to bear the sword, you bear it with compassion and mercy.
And that goes to something that you and I have talked about before on the program, and we always make allusion to, because you're one of these guys who loves the Crusaders and the Crusades and knights and knighthood and chivalry and all that fun stuff.
Yeah.
When you talk about what motivated the average fellow back in, you know, 14th, 15th, 16th century to pack up kith and kin and head for the Holy Land in a time when it was even uncertain that you were going to get there. Would you say that these Crusader knights, the Hospitaller knights, and the other, you know, great orders, were doing what they did out of love, or out of fear of God?
Out of fear. That's pretty clear in my reading that they wanted assurance for their salvation, and they weren't hearing it from the priests, because most of it was, if I confess my sins, well, here's the penance that you do to work it off. And the best penance, of course, was the pilgrimage, and where not only could you absolve, you were guaranteed. I'm not sure the church knew exactly how much power it had in that sense when it gave those kinds of indulgences. But going on to a crusade guaranteed you immortal life in heaven. And so, yeah, I think it was it was motivated out of fear, that they wanted to maybe even hope too, because fear and hope are often related, believe it or not. That they could have assurance for their salvation.
Is there, I guess you could say, a benefit to fear. You motivated large groups of people to sacrifice everything and go to defend the Holy Land, but did it serve a good purpose? Does fear as a motivation ever serve a good purpose?
Absolutely it does. Yeah, fear is not necessarily a bad thing. It's often touted as weakness, but I think in some ways that fear can be a healthy thing, you know. Even if you think of it in terms of leprosy, if you can't feel pain, that's where the damage comes in terms of what leprosy is as a disease. Well, if you no longer feel pain, then you damage yourself and you get infections and you just don't know how hurt you are. If your whole life is to live without fear, you'll the things that you need to be afraid of, you won't be afraid of. And there are things in this world to be afraid of. You know, and some of them aren't just the dangers in this world. Some of them are God's righteousness, His judgment.
And to that point, must fear have an object? Must that action have a recipient? And if it does, what is it about God that we're supposed to fear? Is it Him as the individual? Is it His authority? What is it?
Well, isn't that interesting? I think that you can simply be terrified by God's glory.
I mean, like when an angel shows up and everybody collapses and loses their water.
Oh yeah, yeah. To the point at which when God lets Moses, I'm going to go by and you're going to hide here in the rock and I'm going to let you, see the backside of my glory because you could not bear the front side of my glory in your current condition, which is saint and sinner. So, I don't know. The question that's popping in my head right now is: will there be fear in heaven? And I think no. I think once the sin part of us is gone, then there is only respect and love, that the fear will be gone.
You know, Psalm 56 says, "In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Well, I tell you, Pastor Boshoven, he can do terrible things to my soft parts with sharp, pointy things.
Well, yeah, that's evident in this latest Batman film, the Batman Rises.
Excellent job last weekend on Studio A doing the review of that.
Thank you, but there's a when Batman is confronting Bane at one point, he says to the villain, he says, "What are you going to do? Kill you? Or what are you going to do? Kill me?" And Bane's response to him, I think, is brilliant. He says, "No, you're not afraid of dying. So what is it going to be then? Torture?" Yep. I agree with that one. and that's something to keep in mind too with Jesus and his crucifixion on the cross. One of the reasons that the cross was so terrifying is that it kept you alive, kept you in pain as long as possible before you died. It was not meant to be quick. It was meant to be a terror. So of all the ways you can do something to somebody, that kind of fear of having an object to sinful people, to a sinless person, there's nothing you can do to me. Kill me. Just send me to heaven to be with my Lord, which, in the context of this verse of Corinthians, that's what 16 was all about. Send me home, You kill me here and you send me to glory.
Yeah.
Win-win.
Yeah. Well, then, let me ask you this, because I think this is also a critical part of the discussion, and that is fear is not reserved to God alone. What do we do with Satan?
Fear is not reserved to God alone. I'm being just afraid of God, right?
Yeah.
you just said something that triggered a thought in me. I've been kind of, one of my little hobby horses that I've been riding is that that emotions are not unique to us. God has them too.
Well, of course, Jesus wept. Sure.
Okay, and Jesus was also afraid, but according to his human nature, can God be afraid according to his divine nature? Can he give us an emotion that he himself cannot have?
Well, it's interesting. That's
I'm pondering that because I've never considered that before. And if there is such a thing as righteous anger and righteous hatred, is there such a thing as righteous fear? I got to believe that there is. And that's maybe what motivates his action of reconciliation and ministry of salvation.
Now, the direction I was going, though, was you know, the satanic element in this life.
Yeah.
That attacks us and fear. What, you know, should we be afraid of Satan? Should we respect? I mean, again, odd term to use, but should we respect Satan?
I don't know. Do you respect atomic bombs?
Well, I mean, not you know, well, but I understand what you're saying.
If you're the guy that has to go defuse, you know, the IED, I think you have respect for the IED. And in some cases, at least what was in the movie Hurt Locker, you know, the guy that was defusing these things had respect in a lot of cases.
Yeah, and not
the guys that built these things.
Yeah, I'm not saying respect in terms of honor. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying respect in you respect firearms. You teach your children not to touch them when they're loaded, right. Even if they're unloaded. You always respect the fact that they may be, so you treat them as if they always are. That kind of respect.
Yeah. Well. Yeah. That kind of respect. I'm thinking the guy in the Hurt Locker has that kind of respect. I don't think he honors these people, especially when they make the body bomb out of the boy.
Because, you know, we treat him sort of like a toy here. He's a rubber mask on Halloween.
Well, that's the problem with American Christianity, and maybe that's changing ever so slightly these days. But, you know, the fear of the devil, we've kind of resigned the devil to storybook that he doesn't really exist in the world. I think maybe that's slowly changing. We'll see. One of my fears is that with all the success of ghost hunters, you know, you're starting to see all these you know, ghost hunting television shows.
Oh, yeah.
where people are confronting spirits. It worries me because they have no idea what they're really confronting. In a lot of cases, what they're really confronting. You know,
do you really think that stuff's for real?
What? Yeah, I do. Yeah, I believe that there's a spirit world. I believe that in some of these shows that what you're seeing is legitimate things. I think maybe in a few cases, one show in particular I can think of, it's staged, but mostly I think they're capturing something that they're encountering and that they haven't set up. I think there's a subtlety in this, and the worry is, of course, is that the Satan's going to, and his demons and devils are going to present it such that everyone will think it's safe when it's not.
Yeah, well, just because you deny reality doesn't mean it's not real.
Right.
Mm-hmm. That was sort of my point in asking that. You know, as we go on to verse 12, is this, you know, boasting is something, you know, you're not supposed to boast. You can't even celebrate in football anymore when you score a touchdown. You know, this is somehow offensive. Is boasting ever sanctified?
There's a difference, I think, between boasting and pride. I think you can be realistic about yourself. Don't be too realistic about yourself. I think that's part of Paul's warning here. Paul is saying is that we are not commending ourselves, especially talking about himself, to you guys again. We're not making a comparison like the other guys are making a comparison. Well, we are making a comparison, but it's for the sake of your salvation and your love, not to puff ourselves up with pride. But he does say that we're not commending ourselves. We're not making a comparison. And the word there is sort of to group together, having that meaning sonestado sun istau. Meaning to make comparison to stand with, to bring together, and I'm kind of wondering how that all works. And then it dawns on me that, you know, when they sing the song, one of these things is not like the other. All right, they group some things together. Right. Do that. And one of these things doesn't belong. You know, one of these things is not like the other. And what Paul is saying is that when we come together with you, we are not saying one of these things is not like the other, because that's what the critics are doing. He's saying if we're not, you know, if we are different, if we do live a commendable life, it is for your sake that you may see God's love manifested in us, not for our own aggrandizement.
Would that then mean that it's wrong to be proud that you're a Christian, to take pride in your faith?
Well, I don't think there's wrong to take pride in our salvation, unless it's to take pride over somebody. You know, to take pride in it, for God's sake, is fine. And I think there's even a way in which we can kind of have a realistic picture of ourselves.
Do you mean that if I'm talking about me, it's the wrong kind of pride, and if I'm talking about Christ, it's the right kind of pride?
Yes and no.
Oh, here we go.
Let me ask this question. Ron, are you pretty good? Are you a good radio host?
I have no idea.
You see, you do have an opinion on your job, whether or not you do it well or you think it's good. You don't want to say it out loud then, because that's pride, right?
Okay.
See, I was confronted by this this question given to me the other day. You know, do you think you're a good pastor? And my answer is, well, I think pretty good. And then in the back of my mind, the voices say, well, you're better than most. Now you're making a comparison, and that's the problem.
Ah, I see.
Now you're making a comparison, and that's the problem. Because, truthfully, maybe some aspects of your ministry, Bashovan, are really good. And that you're not just better than good. You're better than pretty good. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, part of my hang-up with that is not.
But on the other hand of it, is they point to me and say, "Boy, as an administrator, Basho, you're going to barely make average."
Well, that's when you hold up your call letter and say, "Preach, teach, administer the sacraments rightly." That's it. Everything else.
Right, but yeah. there's a point of it, but I don't think it's pride to say to take a realistic view of my ministry and to be able to assess it and say it's okay. It's maybe even a little better than okay.
Well, but one of the hang-ups, and it's a positive kind of hang-up about being Lutheran, is that having an understanding of my sinful nature, I don't like the word. I don't like the word good, because only Christ is good.
Yeah. Yeah, and I guess that's why I tend to say okay.
Yeah. It's not humility. It's just that you pay attention to this stuff and you kind of go, it doesn't sound right. No, I'm not good.
Yeah, true. But look, if you've got somebody who's laying on the sidewalk injured, I don't want everybody saying, "Well, I'm not good enough to go help them."
Well, true.
You know, I want somebody who has enough confidence to say, "I know what to do, and I can do it." And to be willing to put themselves forward, not because look at me, but because this person needs help, and I have a realistic assessment of my ability to help them. So that's not pride.
Yeah.
In the sense of boasting, or in the sense of having a realistic understanding of who you are and what your skill set is, I don't think is wrong. It's just when you begin to use in comparison, and maybe it's not bad to compare ourselves to Jesus, because in which case we'll always come out on the losing end, right?
Yeah, true.
Right? But it's comparing ourselves to each other, and then I think even our Lord does not approve of that, because it's not good for any of us. So he wants us to be realistic about what we are, but doesn't want us making comparisons to anyone but him.
And just to touch on something that you said a little bit earlier, Paul was saying, that they thought he was a little bit odd, perhaps, that he might have been not in his right mind.
Yeah, that's a difficult text to translate, and it dawned on me that there's a... by standing together, what Paul's saying is, if we're not in our right mind, if we're out of our mind, it's for God's sake. But if we're in our right mind, it's for your sake. And it dawns on me that this word athame almost means It made me think of, again, fencing and returning to post. Okay.
Okay.
A fencer has sort of the post position, which is your basic fencing position from which they launch and return. And so, and it's a standing position. And athame has this sort of standing side by side situation where like I'm beside myself, somebody who's beside myself. I mean, if you saw yourself walk through the door, you'd think you were crazy, right?
Yes.
You know, I'm
yes, sir, you're correct.
So that's the idea of being crazy here. But so I have this duality before God, that God has a real assessment for me, and if standing before Him, if we are beside ourselves, if we're giddy, if we're off balance, that was the key that made me think post, out of position, out of defense. Remember, I'm using fencing language here. You're either in defense or you're out of defense. And if you're out of defense in front of God, that makes sense. Okay? But if I'm in sense, if I'm in post, or as the King James was, if I'm sober in my relationship to you, then this boasting has a point. Okay? I can't boast before God. I'm out of sense. I'm out of position. I'm out of post. But if I am in post before you, it's if I have these good deeds before you, it's not to puff me up, but it's for your salvation.
Pastor Rick Boshoven, thanks. We got to run. Have a great day, my friend.
Oh, we got to go. Too bad. We didn't get to governing.
Next time. Take care, my friend.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.